Public Motion. Make sure I'm switched on. I'm switched on. It is good to be together. We've been looking very much at the vision of the church, and Kat spoke very well last week, very much upon belonging. And I want to go just to stay with that at the moment and actually put some biblical basis of God's dealings with his people and the importance of being together. And want to talk this morning about the community of God. Yesterday when we were it's a church where I was taken as a baby, became a Christian, and really grounded in the Word of God. So, you know, for me it's just a special place. And when I went in, someone said to me, "What's it like to be home?" And I hesitated answering the question because, in a sense, it wasn't my home. In one sense, it was in another, because this is my home. You are my home. And in a sense, I expanded a little bit about it, but I hope it wasn't too downcast, but do you understand what I'm saying? You are my home. And what I want to talk about this morning is maybe a little bit difficult to really grasp. So I want us to really attempt to do it, because it's important to know who we are and where we belong. Right from the very beginning, and Kat mentioned there, that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to have fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him, to be with them, and his presence was with them. They walked with God in the cool of the evening. But as we know, one of the saddest scriptures in the whole of the Bible was when they took the fruit in the garden, and they recognized they were naked, and they, because of sin, they hid from God, and that relationship was broken. And I think that, for me, it is one of the saddest verses in the whole scripture, where they hid themselves from God. But God has been seeking right through history to restore that relationship, to make that relationship good and restoring it. And in Leviticus, you will hear a couple of verses in Leviticus, because I'm going through Leviticus at the moment, I've just finished it. Leviticus 20:26 says this: God is speaking to his people. "You are to be holy to me, because I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." He is obviously saying that to the children of Israel, that "I have chosen you, I have set you apart, and I want you to be wholly mine, because I am a holy God." Leviticus 26:12 says this more clearly: "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." God is actually saying, come on folks, I'm a God. I'm going to walk with you. I want to be with you. Obviously, heaven is God's dwelling place. That is quite clear from scripture. And as it says there in Isaiah 65 verse 9, Sorry, I have to miss on that one. But heaven is God's dwelling place. It's 2 Chronicles 6:30 says this. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. So heaven is God's dwelling place. However, he desires and has been desiring a dwelling place here on earth. A place where he can walk with us. A place where he will have relationship and fellowship with them. As we see from scripture, when God was speaking to Moses, he talked about the tabernacle. And when God was speaking later on to David and then to Solomon, he was talking about the temple. But the temple was the place, the dwelling place of God here on earth. And it says, you know, there in Psalm 80 verse 1, hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. And the cherubim were those on the top of the ark. That was where the presence of God was. That was where the Shekinah glory of God was. The presence of God was there in the ark, residing in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the presence of God was dwelling in the land amongst the people. And that was the significance of the temple. The temple was the place where God resided. It was the presence of God. And we see that when the temple was dedicated, 2 Chronicles 7, the first 3 verses, this is when Solomon dedicated the temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. For the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces on the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. So the temple there was the physical place where the presence of God dwelt on earth. Very significant to us, but it was very significant to the children of Israel. And they went up to the temple. They went up into the presence of God together. A lot of the Psalms, particularly towards the end of the book of Psalms, are called songs of ascent. And that means they were ascending into the temple. They were going up to the temple. They were worshipping God together as they went into the presence of God. See, they weren't going in as individuals. They were going in as a people together. And that's very significant. Significant to us, as I'll be saying a bit later. But the temple worship was not where you went as an individual, but you went together as a people. And there, obviously, with all the sacrifices, and, you know, there was a time when I was reading through the Bible one or two times a year, and I come to Leviticus, and I used to get my head down and sort of grit my teeth and get through Leviticus. But actually, you can miss so much, because there it goes into all the different sacrifices for the different aspects. And just leaping forward a little bit, it's wonderful to recognize that actually now that we have the perfect sacrifice in Jesus, that all those sacrifices are now being made complete in Jesus once and for all by the Lamb who was without sin. Was a perfect sacrifice. By his blood, all the sacrifices were made complete. And obviously, if we look at the sacrifices, one was a sin offering. The lamb was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. Christ died for our sin. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. He is the perfect. There was also another offering, which was called the fellowship offering, or the peace offering. And these are interchangeable. And this offering was where relationships were broken, mainly with God, but also with the community. And the fellowship offering was the offering given to restore the relationship with God and the relationship with the people. Christ is our fellowship offering. You see, the sense of belonging and being together as a people was ingrained in the temple worship. It was important that when you went, you were right with God, but also you were right with everybody else. So the fellowship offering was that offering. And so we see there that the temple was central. And because of the sin, Solomon's temple was destroyed in around 500 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. It was destroyed. And before then, the prophecy from Jeremiah was about the glory, the presence of God being removed from the temple because of the people's sin and disobedience. And then coming back, when they came back from Israel with Nehemiah and Ezra, the temple was rebuilt. And that temple was there right up to Christ. Now Herod did a little bit of adding to it. But essentially, the temple was the temple in Jesus' time, was the same temple that Nehemiah built. What Herod did, he extended it. He built a big pavement and a supporting wall to support that pavement. That is important, what I'm saying. So there was the temple. It was, at Jesus' time, essentially, it was the second temple with extensions that Herod had done. Okay? In fact, that those extensions took place over about 100 years, and they weren't completed until 64 AD. But I want to go back a little bit and pick up a passage of scripture in Matthew 24 and verse 1. This, Matthew 24, is quite a very difficult passage of scripture. Verse 1 says this: Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So Jesus had been in the temple, he had a discourse, a bit of argy-bargy with the Pharisees and the people there, and the disciples were asking him about the temple. And Jesus said, verse 2, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not a stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." He was talking about the temple. And later on, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives talking to several of the disciples. And they asked this question, verse 3. Tell us, they said, when this will happen and what will be the signs of the coming end of the age. The disciples were asking two questions. Two questions. And the confusion comes in, or can come in, because Jesus answered both questions together. The first question was, you know, you've just been talking about no stone being thrown on top of one another. When's this going to happen? And then he said, what are the signs of the end? Jesus then talked about the signs that would take place before the destruction of the temple. And then he went on to talk about the signs of the end times. And he said later on that you will be alive when this happens. And that's the passage that has caused some sort of confusion. But Jesus was actually replying to the first question. He was answering about the destruction of the temple, and he said, you will be alive when this happens. And in 70 AD, General Vespasian, the Roman general, after the rebellion, the Jewish rebellion, surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Vespasian, who later became emperor after the Caesars had gone, laid siege to it, and they captured Jerusalem, and they tore down the temple to an extent that was no stone lying on one another. And you might say, well, what about the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall was the supporting wall of the platform that Herod had built. It was not actually part of the temple. And it is an interesting fact. Archaeologists, Jewish archaeologists, Christian archaeologists have been searching and searching, and they've only found what they believe, not certain, one stone left. No stone was left. The temple was destroyed. And we all know about the mystery of the ark, and everybody thinks it's either in Ethiopia or in, you go to Hollywood, and I really enjoy the film Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's locked in some warehouse in New York. It's nowhere, it's destroyed. As the temple is destroyed. And why? Because it's no longer needed. The temple is no longer needed. Because Christ is here. The sacrifices are no longer needed. Because Christ has paid the price. He has shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice. And now, in the new covenant, God is saying, my dwelling place is no longer the temple, and so we don't need it anymore. It's with my people. It's with my people. Ezekiel, who was prophesying this, Ezekiel 37, 27, 28 says this, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that the Lord made Israel holy, and my sanctuary is among them forever. It is the people of God who are now the dwelling place of God. And here Ezekiel was prophesying about the future. And it says, and there's a couple of passages there in 2 Corinthians 1:20, one of my favorite passages of scripture. You can have a favorite passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us from the glory of God. That all the promises that God made to Abraham, all the promises that God has made throughout Scripture are now ours in Christ Jesus. Because we are now in that new covenant, that new agreement with God. And this covenant is a wonderful thing. You know, it's human nature to perhaps want something tangible. And often we might think, you know, it would have been wonderful to be where the temple was. And actually to go into the temple, into the presence of God. I must admit, you know, the temple grounds were probably more like an abattoir than a nice pristine cathedral with all the sacrifices taking place. But actually Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory and testimony, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought us condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory that was if what was transitionary came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? Paul is saying that, look, if what happened with the temple and all its sacrifice and with Moses on the mountain, if that came with glory, that just passed, it faded. How much more glorious is the new covenant? How much more glorious is now God's dealing with us today by the Spirit, which is something that does not fade, but lasts. You see, the temple and all the sacrifices was just a shadow of the reality that has come. The writer of Hebrews 10:1 says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices be repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Where we are now is the reality of that shadow. We are in the reality of the goodness of God. What they had was just a shadow. It wasn't real. It's something that faded, something that came to an end. But now we are living in the reality. The sacrifices were made, had to be made endlessly, constantly. But the sacrifice now has been made, once and for all. Christ died. He took upon himself my sin and your sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is something that was made once and for all. It is no longer needed to repeat sacrifice after sacrifice. That's why the temple was destroyed. It was no longer needed. And the temple now, although the physical temple has been removed, the real temple has now come into being. And that is you and me. And there are three important passages of scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Quite a few scriptures, 3:16 scriptures, which are very significant. We all know about John 3:16, but actually for the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16 is also important. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. But God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So, there we are together, not just individually. I know we can say, well, individually, my body is the temple of God, but actually that scripture is talking about the plural all the time. We together are the temple of God. That we together are the temple of God. And in verse, the other scripture there, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The church is not an organization. The church is not a club. It is far, far more than all those. It's not just a collection of people who are Christians. It is far more than that. We are a living organism. We are the living temple of God together. We are the living temple of God together. Jesus himself, or Paul, the Peter, that says, you are the lively stones, the living stones. We are the living stones, the temple of God. The third passage is Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We again are being brought together where God lives by his Spirit. This is, if you like, the ultimate belonging. That God has brought us together, and the purpose of bringing us together is so that he can live amongst us, that his presence by the Spirit is amongst us. God's purpose for us, God's purpose for the church, and one of the purposes, is to see the presence of God, the glory of God, dwell in our midst. And that glory will expand. There within that statement, there is the promise of the expansion of the kingdom of God. As it says in Habakkuk, my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The purpose of the church is to declare the glory of God to the world. That is the purpose of the church. And we are belong to one another. We belong together. And we are being built together so that amongst us, God dwells by his Spirit. This is a vision of the church. It is not a collection of people who get on well together, who like worshipping God, who, yes, will do some evangelism, see the church grow. If we just believe that, that's something, but there is so much more. The church, when it gathers, is the presence of God dwells by his Spirit. It's not in buildings. It's in the people of God collected together. Jesus says, you know, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Again, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. When you gather together, then I am there in the midst. And that is the promise. So often I've been in meetings when that's been trotted out because there's only about two or three people there. And we say, oh well, there's not many here, but God's here. That is not the point. The point is that God is there. God is there. The presence of God is there. The glory of God is there. When we gather together, God is in our midst in a special way. And just as in the temple worship, the people gathered together to come up into the presence of God, and they sang their songs of ascent together. It's important when we gather together. It was great this morning to see so many people here at 9:30. But I know some of you forgot to put the clocks back, so you came early. But how much more would it be when we gather together into the presence of God? It's just, it's an awesome thing, being together in the presence of God. It's an awesome thing. I'm not just saying this to get everybody on time. You're missing so much if we're not gathering together as a people to worship Him and to experience the presence of God. I experienced the presence of God this morning in a very real way because we were gathered together. That is why I keep on banging on about this, because church, we are missing so much when we don't gather, because the presence of God is there. The glory of God is there. There's just one thing more I'd like to say. Going on, in looking at a bit earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 11. I want to end on this note. That doesn't mean I'm finishing, I'm just ending. It says this. Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the ultimate fellowship offering, peace offering. Billy Graham wrote a fantastic book many years ago, Peace with God, where he talks about Christ's love bringing us peace with God. It is Christ's blood that brings us at peace with God and restores our fellowship with God and with one another. We are here together because of the blood of Christ. We are here together from different nations, different lands, different ages, different journeys, because of the blood of Christ. Jesus did not only die for the forgiveness of sins, but he also died so that we might have peace with God and fellowship with one another, so that we can become the dwelling place of God here on earth. And when we gather, whether it's in home groups, whether it's in worship, whether it's in just two or three having coffee together, God is in our midst. Because we are the people of God joined together. Belonging is not an option for the people of God. It is God's perfect plan for us, to be knitted and joined together. Because when we are, God will dwell in our lives. In the presence of God, we'll be here. And God will walk here on earth, as promised.
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, and I just want to pray, Lord, that you will just take your word alone, and apply it into our hearts. Lord, you want us to be a people to show the glory of Christ, to show the glory of the Father in this world. And Father, I pray that you will teach us how to be your people, how to walk amongst you, how you to walk amongst us as we declare your glory to this world. Amen. At the end of the meeting, it's not the end of the meeting, because the meeting continues, because we're gathering together. As we fellowship, that's part of our meeting together. So let's enjoy one another in Christ. Have a fantastic week. I know you're going to. Amen.